We're glad to be back together here again on this first day of the week, and now in the closing part of it. It's good for us to have the opportunity to assemble together and now to go to the Word of God and look at that and search it diligently together. And all of this will really actually be part of the subject of our study this evening as we conclude this brief series on God's work with His church. And we've been looking in this at some of the main works that God is intending to do and will do if we yield ourselves to Him with us as His church. And the first part of this, we looked at, focused our attention on the work that God has for His church in terms of this world. That is, our being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to be an example to the world, but also to carry the gospel of Christ to the world, to teach those in this world the Lord's truth. We also then looked at the next part of this, as we kind of divide this up, as God's work with His church in the world and then with each other, with the church itself, and how He uses us in working together. Last week, it was we were looking at our serving one another and that great work that God has for us to serve each other and what He intends to accomplish in that. And how He will use that if we will have a mind to serve in order to be great in the kingdom of heaven. So it's very vital for us as His church to be serving one another. We looked at the applications there in terms of physical needs as well as spiritual needs. All of those things God intends to use us to fulfill with each other. And we looked at that as we brought it to a head and looking at 1 John chapter 4 and that passage from verses 7 through 12 that honed in on the purpose of God and how serving one another by loving one another is one of the main ways that God perfects His love in us. And that's really going to be a jumping off point for our concluding lesson in this series tonight as we look at His work in His church that is for us to edify one another, to build each other up. Well, how is that connected with where we left off last week with God's purpose as it is explained in terms of our serving one another? If we love one another, the love of God is perfected in us, says 1 John 4:12. Well, isn't it good when we have a framework that is an overall purpose taught us by God by which we can understand all things? And it really is, and it's very helpful for us, very beneficial for us to see the overall purpose that God has for us as individuals as well as His church as a whole. I mean, the ultimate goal God has for us collectively as His church is the same goal that God has for each one of us as individuals. But if we understand that purpose, then we can understand how all of these different elements that we're studying relates to that overall purpose, and they all do. And so as we see that overall purpose that God has for us to have His love perfected in us, and we considered a few parts of those loves, of His love as it's taught in 1 Corinthians 13. As he says, love suffers long and is kind. He mentioned several of the things that His love is, and that's why we have to exhibit kindness and long suffering, all of those things towards one another as we exercise ourselves in those things that are parts of the nature, the love of God. We will grow in those things. And so that's a major reason why that is so important, and God has that great work in His church to do that. But we can see that overall purpose is that we grow in the parts of the love of God. His love does have many parts. God is love, 1 John 4:8. And it is His will for us to be partakers of His nature, as He teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, to be partakers of the divine nature. And it's also His will for us to be filled with all the fullness of God, as He tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. But being filled with all of His fullness, being conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8 and verse 29, to have God's love perfected in us, to partake of the divine nature. These are all different ways in which God is teaching that overall purpose that he has for us. But everything in the Bible is going to relate to that, especially as we look at the New Testament, the law of Christ. Everything in the law of Christ is going to relate to that, or is going to be a function of that overall purpose that God has. Now, as we consider edification, what are we to build each other up in, and how do we do that? Well, that's a major work of God's church. So let's turn to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. After Saul of Tarsus was converted to Christ and became an apostle of Christ, he who had led such a devastating persecution against the church for some time, after his conversion to Christ, that relieved much pressure upon the church in terms of that persecution. Well, God used that very persecution to cause them to grow in him, and also to cause the word to spread as they went everywhere preaching the word when they were scattered by that persecution. But then God also used that respite from the persecution to encourage the brethren. As we read in Acts 9, verse 31, it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So they were growing in number, and they were growing spiritually, but during this time, he says, they were edified, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord. And so that's, of course, what we want to be doing right now. We want to be edified, and we want to be walking in the fear of the Lord. If we're doing that, we'll see the result is going to be that we are growing in Christ, that we are growing in the parts of his love, partaking of his nature more and more, that we're growing spiritually, and we will then be more and more fulfilling that purpose that God has for us. And as we're all doing that together, then we as the church can fulfill that purpose, as we see the churches were doing that in Acts 9, verse 31. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's turn there and read verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. He says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Does he command us to edify each other? Well, that is to build each other up, and that is a commandment of God. He tells us to do that. Was he telling this to Christians who were not involved in doing that at all? No, he says they were doing that. But we've got to continue doing that. We have to keep on with that great work. That is a work that God has for his church, and we want to be a major part in the Lord's work in edifying one another. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and look at verse 12. He says, "Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." And we want to, in just a moment, the next thing, go back and look at the first verses of this chapter to understand the context of the first part of that statement a bit better. But look at what he says there in that second half. "Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." Now, that was an application of what he was teaching them in regard to those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that they had present in the church at that time. What he's going to teach about that in this chapter, though we do not have those gifts present among us now, we do have the effect of those gifts, and we still are able to use what those gifts were about as far as the inspired Word of God, which we have completed right here. That's what our Bibles are, and that's what they're for. And we can use that Word of God to do that very thing and accomplish that purpose that he mentions there. But how good would it be for us to seek to excel to the edifying of the church? We ever sought to excel at something? Well, we all should, but we might think of that in terms of, there's some people that seek to excel in their schoolwork. There's some people that seek to excel in their in athletic endeavors, or all those kinds of things. There's lots of things people seek to excel at and become very good at. We have some that seek to excel in their video games. A couple of them are whispering in the back right now. But there are different things that we can seek to excel at. But what do we want to seek to excel at? We want to seek to excel in edifying the church. What better thing could there be to excel at? Wouldn't it be great if we were all excellent edifiers of the body of Christ? That we were somebody that God could use greatly in His work to build up other Christians in their faith, to help them to grow to be more like Christ. Well, that should be our mind. We want to grow in that ourselves, but we want to seek to excel in building up others as well. Well, let's look at verses 1 through 5 to understand a little bit more about the context here in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5, he says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except ye interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Well, indeed, this was a time in which the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were present in the church and were needed to be. The Word of God was being revealed at that time. They did not have the complete revelation of God. After they had that revelation completed, those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit would be done away. That's what chapter 13, 8 through 10 said. That subject actually starts in chapter 12, where he lists 9 different miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of those was speaking in tongues. Another one of those was the gift of prophecy. Well, the gift of prophecy was when someone was directly inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak God's word. Well, they had to have that in order for God's word to be revealed and for others to hear that word. They couldn't pick up the New Testament in its totality at that point in time and use that to teach each other. God was in the process of revealing that. And so he had to inspire different ones with that ability to teach others his word. Well, the gift of tongues was when someone would be inspired to speak that word of God in a different language. But what good would that gift do if the ones that person was speaking in tongues to could not understand that language that they were speaking in? I mean, if for somehow I were up here being able to jabber away in Tamil, that wouldn't help. Well, there might be 2 people or 3 or maybe 1 in here that could benefit from that, but it wouldn't help you. It wouldn't really help me. And if we had any other language that anybody, if we were in a time with those gifts, if we couldn't understand the language that was being spoken, how could we be edified? Well, if we don't understand it, we're not going to receive edification. Now, that was certainly an impressive gift as far as its appearance to others, and that was one reason it got a lot of attention, and people really wanted to be able to do that. But what was the command here? As far as those gifts were concerned, in fact, when they're ranked at the very end of 1 Corinthians 12, he put speaking in tongues last. What men considered to be the most impressive or the best gift, in God's view, was at the bottom of those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what was number one with God? Prophesying, because that directly edified anyone who heard those words, hearing the word of God. Well, we don't have the gift, the miraculous gift of prophecy. God doesn't need to inspire me or you with his word today. We have the complete revelation of God's word right here. It's already been done. We don't need those gifts anymore. Those have been done away. They were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, as he says in the book of Acts in chapter 8. By the laying on of the apostles' hands were the gifts of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit given. The apostles are all dead. Those gifts died with them because it was also during their time. They were the ones guided into all truth, God's truth and the complete revelation of the New Testament. That's what he promised. Jesus promised them in John 16, 13. So by the end of the lifetime of the apostles, the need for the gifts was gone. The means by which they were given were gone, and they died off. We don't need that now. But we have God's inspired word here. We can use that inspired word in the same way that those who were directly inspired with it could use it. And it has the same purpose. So if we're teaching, if we use the inspired word of God right here, and we use it as he intends, when we speak God's word, we're going to be speaking to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. And with that, we can seek to excel to the edifying of the church. Well, for us to be able to accomplish that, we do need to understand how that fits into God's overall purpose that we were talking about. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We see Paul, as he was praying for the church in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 14 through 19, actually down to the end of the chapter, and we'll want to take it from there and right on into chapter 14. So we have a lengthy passage. There's a chapter division in here between chapters 3 and 4 of Ephesians, but the context continues to flow, and it helps us to see these verses and what God is teaching about his overall purpose and how we can seek to fulfill that ourselves and to edify others in it. All right, Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Now we ask a question, is God concerned with spiritual growth? Is God satisfied with however much we know of his will right now, of how much we are able to fulfill his will right now? Is God satisfied with that? Is he satisfied with what level of growth that we have achieved? Now there's some that look at the purpose of the church as really just going out and converting others. Now we saw that in our first lesson in this series, that God does desire for us and commands us to carry the gospel to the world. But why? Well, his desire is to convert others to Christ. But why? There's some that have said the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. There's no verse in the Bible that says that. Now, we do have verses in the Bible that teach us that we need to teach his word so that others will be converted to Christ. But that's not what he teaches as the sole purpose of the church. And we have to understand that purpose of teaching the lost in terms of God's overall purpose for everybody, including us. Well, what do we do when we teach somebody and convert them to Christ? At that moment when they are baptized into Christ, what did Jesus say in John 3, verses 3 and 5? Someone who is a new child of God, they have been born again of water and of the Spirit. Well, when you're born, what are you? Of course, you're a baby. You're a spiritual baby. Well, is God that what he desires? He doesn't care if heaven is full of babies. Is that really the way God speaks about things? Is that what his purpose is? And it isn't. We don't find that anywhere. Now, can somebody grow up and be strengthened by might in their inner man if they're not a Christian? That can't happen. So we're not going to be able to reach the end point if we don't have the beginning point. So it's obviously necessary for everybody to be a Christian in order to fulfill the purpose that God has for them, because that relates to being a Christian and following Christ and being conformed to his image. So that's the starting point, but that's not the ending point. That's not the end of it. It's the Lord's desire that we all, and it was Paul's prayer, we should be praying for this for ourselves also, that we would be strengthened by might, by his Spirit in the inner man. Well, and strengthened in what? What exactly are we growing in? Well, there's verse 17 of Ephesians 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. What are we to be rooted and grounded in? In his love. In verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, is the love of God, is it a simple thing? Is it just an easy thing, is it just a feeling or an emotion? Of course not. It's something that has such dimensions to it that we need to know the breadth, length, depth, and height of it. And he wants all of his saints to. It's something that has all those dimensions. It's something, obviously, that is very deep. Well, look at verse 19. What's going to happen when we know the love of Christ? Well, then we can be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, God is love. And if we know the love of Christ and we have that in us, we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, is God shallow or is he deep? God is very deep, and his love is very deep. And it's got many different parts to it. We need to know all of it. That's the point there. We have to know it in order to be able to have it in us. In verse 20, he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So we need to pray that we would know his love to that extent, that we'd be strengthened by his might in it, that we would grow in it to be filled with all of his fullness. Now, can God take each and every one of us, wherever we started before we were a Christian, in our sins, to then take us from that low point when we were lost, and then fill us with all of his fullness to that end point where we can know the love of Christ to that extent? Somebody said, "Well, that's just no way I can get there." But what does he say? Is he able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? He says that he is, and we need to trust him in that. And he can do that with each and every one of us. That's his desire. That's his goal and purpose. That's the prayer that Paul was praying for his brethren. And continues on into chapter 4 and says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." So based on that prayer and what God's purpose is and that it can be done, he's beseeching them, he says, "that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Well, there are some of the parts of his love right there. That humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, those are parts of that love of Christ. And if we don't have those things in us, then we are not complete in his love. We're not filled with his fullness if we're lacking any of those things. We need all of that. And then in verse 4 he says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of you of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." To every one of us, have we been blessed with gifts from God? Yes, every one of us. In verse 8, he says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Well, now he's going to, this one who's given gifts unto all, he's going to show what some of those gifts are and what they're for. Now, some of these would fall into the realm of the miraculous that we no longer have with us, but not all of these things that he's going to mention here. But they all do relate to that same overall purpose that God has for his church as a whole and for each member of it. Verse 11, he says, "And he gave," the one who gave these gifts, he says, "some he gave apostles." Well, we don't have apostles among us anymore. But do we have the examples of the apostles recorded in the Word of God? Do we have the teachings of the apostles recorded here in His Word? Yeah, so whatever the apostles were for, that's still being fulfilled through the completed Word that we have. All right, then he says, "and some prophets." Same thing there. Do we have prophets among us? We no longer have the miraculous gift of being inspired by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. His Word is completed. We don't need that, as we've already looked at earlier in this lesson. But the words of the prophets and the examples of the prophets who suffered affliction and are an example of endurance, their lives, their words, recorded here in God's Word, like that of the apostles. And so we have the benefit of all of that, and as God is able to use that in his overall purpose. Well, then he mentions, "and some evangelists." Well, that's not a miraculous thing. That's not something that it was done away with. We still have, and of course that's a form of the word gospel. We still have the gospel of Christ. In fact, we have that completed gospel right here in the New Testament, and that's what we are to carry forth and to teach others with. We still have that in every sense of the word. He says, "and some pastors." Well, those are the shepherds, elders in the church. We have that. And he also says, "teachers." We have that. Now, what were all those things for? The apostles, their examples and teachings, the examples and teachings of the prophets. What do we have evangelists for? What do we have elders in the church for? What do we have teachers in the church for? Verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints." That is for the completing of the saints, like in Ephesians 3:19, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled with all the fullness is being completed in it. Well, he says it's for the perfecting or completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, we have to be built up to that point. We are growing in Christ, but until we are filled with all of his fullness, we are having to be built up in that. And so that's what these things are for. Till what point? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete man. And what is the complete man? Of course, it's complete in the love of God. He says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's complete in his love that is conformed to his image. And everything that Christ is and what was in him needs to be in us. There is the goal that he has for each member, each Christian, which is, again, why we need to convert others to Christ, because nobody's going to be able to become a complete man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ if they're not a Christian. But that's why that the work of converting somebody is not the end of God's work. That's why the fruit of a Christian is not just another Christian. That's part of what God has us to do. But we have to then take the next step and then build up those ones who are in Christ. And not just a little bit, but to this point that he's talking about there, until we all reach that goal. And he says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. That's the word babies there. Is it God's desire that we remain babies? Or does he say that we not henceforth be babies? He doesn't want us to be babies anymore. He does. That's the starting point. Is it appropriate for a baby to be a baby? Yes. But we want to see our babies grow up, don't we? And God wants to see his babies grow up. He wants us to grow in him, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, because that's what's going to happen if we're spiritual babies. He says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom, verse 16 says, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What is the church to be built up in? In the love of God. Who does he want to be doing that? He says, every member of the body. He wants the whole body and every joint and every part to be involved in the building up of the body as a whole till we all reach that goal. So which one of us does God not intend to use in that work of building up the body of Christ so that the body would be built up in the love of Christ till we all come to that unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to that perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? It's the reason why that's our scripture on our bulletin every week. That is the overall purpose of God right there. And every one of us is it's God's commandment and his desire to use us in that work to fulfill that purpose. Which is why he says what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 19. How important is edification when we understand what we're building up in and why? Well, it's extremely important, obviously. It's vital and necessary. It is God's purpose for us. 2 Corinthians 12, 19, he says again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. All things for your edifying. So as far as what we're doing with one another, our fellow Christians, how much of that needs to be centered in building them up and building each other up? Well, that's what all of it is for. If we're not doing that, then the Lord is not pleased with us. And there were some like that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. He says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. See, again, is God desiring for us to be babies still? No, he says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. That word full age, that's the same word, Greek word teleos, or form of it, that we just saw in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 a moment ago. Unto a perfect, that is the complete man. That full age is the word complete. That strong meat belongs to them that are complete spiritually. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what he's desiring for us. And not that we need to be taught, but that's why we need to be able to teach others, to be able to build each other up in this so that we can all grow to that point. Because when we keep His Word, He says, truly in us will His love be perfected or completed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 promises that. Well, that's also why in the Great Commission, we have that part about making disciples of all nations in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, and therefore the need to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't put a period there. He doesn't stop there. In Matthew chapter 28, let's go there and read verses 19 and 20 and see what that Great Commission includes. And we'll see it starts from that work we do have in the world, but it also then transitions to what we have to do in the church. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, He says, go you therefore and teach all nations, that's literally to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Look at that verse 20, and that's the part that gets left out a lot. Teaching them to observe all things. Now, actually, which work is not just greater in, we could look at it in terms of importance, but greater in terms of magnitude? How much of the teachings of the New Testament are involved in converting one to Christ? Well, there's a fair amount. How much of the teachings of the New Testament are involved in us observing all things that He's commanded and growing in God's love from babyhood to spiritual completion? I mean, there's far more material in that. There's far more work to do to take a baby and build that baby up to that point where they are conformed to the image of Christ than it is to convert somebody. All of it's important, all of it's necessary. But what's in verse 20 is actually the lifetime of work. How many years does it take to grow in God's love to be complete in Christ? That doesn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen in a few days, weeks, or even years. That's a lot of work we have to do. We have to be doing that ourselves individually and working on that in ourselves and asking God to work in us with that. But we also have that work to do with each other. And it's by teaching all things, teaching each other to observe all things that Christ has commanded, when we keep those things, that's how we have God's love perfected in us, as He says in 1 John 2 and verse 5. And He's wanting to and desires to use every one of us in that great work to build each other up in the Word of God so we can edify and excel in edifying the church. Are you a member of the body of Christ yet? Are you a baby in Christ yet? If you've not been converted to Christ, you're not even a baby yet. You got to start there, and this is the time to do it. This is the time for you right now to come to Him, to repent of your sins, to have the mind now that you're going to follow in His footsteps and live for Him and follow after that great purpose that He has, because He can take you from where you are right now and make you one who is filled with all of His fullness. He is able to do exceeding above all that we ask or think. Are you ready for Him to start that work on you? This is the time to do that. And we're encouraging you right now to come forward and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, if that is your need. Well, those of you who are in Christ, are you still a baby? Or are you still in need to be taught when you should be a teacher? Or are you not following Him as you should? Do you need to come back to Him? Well, this is an opportunity for you tonight to do that, as we all desire to fulfill His purpose. And every one of us, God intends to work with so that He can make us to be like His Son, so that we can be prepared to serve Him for eternity. So if you need to come forward tonight to do whatever it is you need to make right with Him so that that can happen with you, we're encouraging you to come now while we stand together and sing.